Welcome to the second week of online worship of the First Congregational Church of Wauwatosa. We hope you're staying safe and at home if you're able. We're thinking particularly of the many medical professionals in our church family who are really on the front lines of our healthcare system. Barry Szymanski and I are the staff ministers here at First Church, and we're glad that you're here to join us for this time of worship. Barry?
Today is the fifth Sunday of Lent. Next week is Palm Sunday. The suggested psalm reading for today's liturgy is Psalm 130. We will begin our call to prayer with some of the petitions which the psalmist made. We pray. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to me. Lord, in your word, I hope. The psalmist continues to comfort us with these words. O people, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. Let us pray. Almighty God, through your Holy Spirit, you give us life. For your continued mercy, we offer you thanks and praise. By your mighty and glorious name, we are given new life by your Holy Spirit. Pour out your Spirit upon us that we may be enlivened once more to carry the good news of your love to everyone we encounter. We pray that you comfort those who are mourning, lift up those who are falling, be with those who are lonely. Give relief from suffering to those who are ill in body and mind and spirit. Hear our prayers this day, O God, for we offer them in the name of the one who is the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of Revelation in the New Testament. Verse 1 of chapter 1 states that what John wrote is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which was made known by God, sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the words of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. John wrote this book to the seven churches that are in Asia. One of these seven churches was in the village of Philadelphia in the country of Turkey. Some see the book of Revelation as so complex as not to be understood. Yet its premise is that no matter what happens in this world, Jesus will be victorious on our behalf and to our ultimate and eternal benefit. The passage which Pastor Bill chose for today's reading is addressed to the congregation in Philadelphia. When the book of Revelation was written, the Christians lived with people who worshiped Zeus, Hestia, as well as the Roman imperial cult. So the Christians were looked down upon by them and even persecuted. The reading begins by referring to the Holy One, the True One, who the author John knows to be Jesus, who is born of the line of David. It is Jesus who opens the door to holiness and truth. The angel who gives this message to John to write promises that the door which opens up to holiness and truth will never be closed shut. This is the passage from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, beginning at verse 7 to verse 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Look, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not, but are lying. I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. If you conquer, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God, you will never go out of it. I will write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem that comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. These are the words of sacred scripture.
Thank you, Barry. This last week has been a strange one, to say the least. We're being bombarded by the news reports from all around the world, and the news is not good. It's only been a week since we were told that we were safer at home. There's a sense of isolation for many. Depression and loneliness make weathering this storm even tougher. There's a walking path that runs through our backyard, and I have never seen it busier. Families and runners and a lot of very happy dogs have escaped the confines of their homes to enjoy the recent bout of nice weather. It's my guess that many of us have felt a little trapped. We're not used to being trapped physically. We like our freedom. Being trapped in other ways, however, is not so foreign to us. Too often we find ourselves trapped by unhappy relationships, trapped in unsatisfying jobs, trapped in bodies that we don't like or don't work the way we want them to, trapped by expectations placed upon us by others, trapped by circumstances and pressures that seem more than we can handle. Studies have shown that about 60% of the Americans don't like their bodies. At least two-thirds don't like their jobs. And judging from the divorce statistics, more than half don't like their marriages. So if the word trapped seems a bit too strong, try one of these: frustrated or stressed, unhappy, anxious, depressed. Though they all have their differences, they all mean pretty much the same thing. Whatever you call it, millions of people feel hemmed in by problems that are too much for them. Maybe that helps to explain the drug problem, the abuse of alcohol, and our frantic need for entertainment at any cost. And all that pain is so unnecessary. I think most of us would agree that there's not much that we cannot handle if we can only see an end to it. If we knew how or when we will get a handle on this terrible pandemic and stop the loss of thousands of lives around the world, all of us would be less stressed. But unless we see some kind of light at the end of the tunnel, our fears can lead us to think the worst. And that's why we feel trapped. The scripture that I've chosen tells us of another way. And I want to focus on one particular part of this passage. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. It is that open door that makes all the difference. John Henry Jowett, one of the great Christian preachers at the turn of the century, used to speak of a small seaside town where there was a tiny little cobbler shop. And one day he went into the shop and he was amazed there by what he saw. There sat the cobbler, surrounded by his tools, but with hardly any room to move about and very little light for him to work. Well, don't you ever get depressed, asked Jowett, cooped up all day in this gloomy little room? Not at all, answered the cobbler, because when I begin to feel like that, I just open the door. And as he spoke, he reached out his hand and he swung back that door and revealed the most marvelous view of earth and sky and sand and rolling hills.
the open door made all the difference. And God has given us not one open door, but several. The first open door that I want to share with you today is faith. A door that no one is able to shut, says our text. Many have tried down through the ages to shut the door of faith. I remember at the University of Rochester Chapel, where I attended during seminary, there was a biologist who told me that his colleagues often asked him how he, a scientist, could possibly believe in God. Nor is it only at universities where such things happen. I suspect most of us know someone who sneers at faith. The communist governments of not so long ago did their very best to stamp out people's faith wherever they could. And yet none of that changes anything. Faith is real just the same. It's been given to us by God as a door to open up our lives, to make them more abundant. We don't need more faith. We only need to use the faith that we have. It's there whether we like it or not and whether we know it or not. The great Austrian psychiatrist Viktor Frankl writes, "There is, in fact, a religious sense, deeply rooted in each and every person's unconscious depths. It is, he says, inherent to all human beings. It is an open door that no one is able to shut. We can ignore it or deny it, but we do so at our own peril. Suppose, for example, that little cobbler had chosen to ignore the door that led from his dark and cramped little shop to the incredible beauty outside. Would that have made the beauty any less real? Of course not. But what would it have done to the cobbler? We can well imagine that in time his life would have become as dark and as cramped as his little shop." Frankl writes, "Clinical evidence suggests that the atrophy of the religious sense in human beings results in a distortion of their religious concepts. Or to put it in a less clinical vein, once the angel in us is repressed, he turns into a demon." What a haunting thought. Once the angel in us is repressed, he turns into a demon. Another door that God has opened to us is prayer. Through it, we can find our way not only to God, but also to a new and more abundant way of living. The Apostle Paul wrote, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." God has promised that we will be heard when we call upon Him, and that we shall surely find God if we seek God with all our hearts. That, of course, is the purpose of prayer. Not that we should always get what we ask for, but that we might find a better understanding of God, of ourselves, and of life. And like faith, the door of prayer is always open. We don't have to cajole God or bribe God with outlandish promises before God's willing to hear us. Scripture tells us, "Before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." All God needs is access to our hearts. God enters in wherever God is not denied entrance. You see, God has designed prayer as a means for intimate and joyous fellowship with His children. Just as air enters our lungs quietly when we breathe, and there it accomplishes its purpose, so God enters into our hearts and our souls in prayer. And the more His life and His love come into our lives, the greater our lives become, and the less trapped we feel. "Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut." Finally, the third door that I want to talk about is service. If you really want to broaden your life, forget about your own troubles for a while and look around for someone that you might help. That door, too, is always open. There's never any shortage of those who need us, and we also need them. Albert Schweitzer wrote, "I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I know, the only ones among you who will be really happy are those who have sought and found how to serve." Why is it, I wonder, that so many people look upon service to others as sort of a painful duty? When the Apostle Paul wrote, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves," he was thinking of our needs too, not just the needs of the weak. He knew that only as we forget ourselves in giving to others can our own lives take on new dimensions of joy and beauty. Christ offers to us the glorious liberty of being sons and daughters of God. Jesus calls us to a service that is perfect freedom and the only true happiness. Remember when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And it's only through that way, that life of faith and prayer and service, that the prisons we've built for ourselves or allowed others to build around us can be opened so that you and I can be freed. That's the choice we all have to make in life. The choice between the bondage of self and the freedom of Christ. God has set before us an open door that no one is able to shut. But each of us must decide whether to go through that door or not. We can go on being trapped or unhappy for the rest of our lives, or we can accept the freedom of Christ, a freedom that really sets our lives free. It's up to us. "Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut, except we ourselves." Don't shut that door. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, sometimes we don't know how to pray. We're not skilled in this art of talking to you. As we draw near to you in thought, our souls long for your Holy Spirit. We reach out for you, longing to feel you near. We don't even know how to express the deepest emotions that lie hidden in our hearts. In these brief moments, Lord, we have no polished phrases with which to impress, no finely molded phrases for you to hear. We know, Lord, we are praying most when we are saying the least. We know we're closest to you when we leave behind the things that have held us captive for so long. We would not be ignorant in our prayer, Lord, and like children make our wish lists for you. Rather, we pray that you will give unto us only what we really need. We pray, Lord, not to bend your will to ours, but rather give us the vision, the courage, and the strength that shall enlarge our view of the world and stretch our faith to the adventure of seeking your will for our lives. We pray especially this morning, Lord, that you bless this troubled world. Help us to be your healing hands and voice, to bring hope to a world that needs it so much. It is in Jesus' name we pray. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you.
The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and bring you peace, now and always. Amen. Thank you for being with us.